the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you.
It's time now for Faith in Action, the program that looks at how ordinary people incorporate their faith into their everyday lives. The program is underwritten by St. Vincent Health, providing the spirit of caring through 20 health ministries that serve 46 central Indiana counties, and by Marian University, offering Catholic and academic excellence in the Franciscan and liberal arts traditions.
May the Lord's peace be with you.
Yes, may the Lord's peace be with you. Welcome to Faith in Action. I'm Kent Blanford, sitting in today with MJ Crowder. And we have a guest returning today.
We do.
Yes,
we do.
Someone who we've had on in the past, and we're following his trip. We have Brother Trenton Rauch with us today. Welcome, brother.
Thank you very much.
And you will remember, listeners, you'll have to back up and listen to the first part of this if you didn't. But actually, when we had you on the first time, like in the beginning of last week, I guess, you were talking about Catholic radio and how it played a small part in your going into the priesthood. And actually, you, Kent, were able to glean a little bit out of that interview and run it as a loop, a promo.
Yeah, from time to time on air, you may now be hearing Brother Rauch talking about his trip and hearing Catholic radio and its influence, you know, giving him more than just music, but, you know, the apologetics and those types of things. And so, you know, I hope you don't mind, but if you're going to give us great quotes like that, we're going to use them.
You know, what stuck with me, and I do want to take this further and a little bit deeper during this interview, but what stuck with me the last time we chatted, you said that you were in the car, you had a lot of driving, you were doing a lot of driving, and you said instead of listening to music and mindless chatter, you tuned in to Catholic radio for the apologetics.
Yes.
And that has stuck with me, that now I feel this little twinge of guilt when I turn on the radio and I'm listening to the 60s on 6 and I'm thinking, you know what, this is time. I'll never get this 10 minutes back in my life.
Sure.
And I'm thinking, and I work for Catholic radio, but I don't get it in so well. And now I've got it tuned to a different station on my Catholic radio, and to get whatever I can out of the radio because of what you said. And I hope our listeners will pay attention to that, because we all do. Most of us are in the car for a little bit each day.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay, brother. We'll start at the beginning of this, that you were drawn to the Canons Regular of St. John Cantius.
Correct.
And you went to the seminary, left for a moment, and came back, and now you are back at St. John Cantius. And what I want you to share with me, with our listeners, is what drew you to the charism, that particular charism, because there are a number of seminaries across the country.
Sure.
I imagine that you have a little bit of choice in this.
I did. And actually, I did not enter the seminary. I actually entered the community of the Canons Regular of St. John Cantius back in 2005 as a postulant, where you're basically discerning the community, getting to know them, they're getting to know you. After the postulancy, which is a short 3-month period, you enter the novitiate. You actually don or wear the habit, and you are part of the community. And you are living the life of a religious with the Canons Regular of St. John Cantius as a novitiate for 2 years before you begin to take vows. So there's a progress, a procession of different steps. When I left the community back in 2006, I had just finished my first year in the novitiate. I did not take vows at that point, temporary vows. But the reason why I entered in the first place was just the charism itself, I should say, is restoration of the sacred. And when I left Indianapolis and walked into the church in Chicago, the first thing you notice in the church is just the immense size of the church and the grandeur, the beauty of this particular parish in Chicago. So that was one thing that really drew me to that community, was their love for the beauty of the sacred. And as I spent that first weekend with them, when I visited with them, I got to live the daily life of a religious, of a canon's regular of St. John Cantius. And there are different things that take place throughout the day. First, starting with the divine office. The day starts with prayer before Mass. The divine office actually is an aspect of liturgy. It's a liturgical prayer. It's the prayer of the church, where we consecrate time.
Okay, explain that to me, where we consecrate time. So is that different than a morning offering where you offer your day?
Well, it's the same in a general sense. However, the divine office, or it also is referred to as the liturgy of the hours, is the prayer of the church. It's a liturgical prayer. The different times throughout the day, you actually open up the psalms and you pray the psalms. At St. John Cantius, however, we actually chant those prayers, just like they would have back in the early monastic days.
Okay, so you're coming in, you're green, if you will.
Absolutely green.
Off the streets, and you are into a week of being immersed in their community and reciting their prayers and going through the motions. Mm-hmm. And this is, I have to interject one thing. When you said that you walked into the church, and I have visited several times, my sister Rosemary and husband Rudy and Charlie go to that parish, and I visited several times, and it is visually incredible. It's visually beautiful. And the thought struck me that sometimes our Lord reaches us visually, because we of course are visual people.
Oh, sure.
And he touches us. I mean, how many times have you seen a sunset, gone to the ocean, heard the crash of waves, and been drawn to our Lord?
Yes,
through visual.
Yes. That's right. I grew up in Indianapolis. I was a parishioner at a couple of different parishes in my lifetime before I left and entered this community. And I have never seen a parish, a church of this architecture, this structure, this grandeur. The people at the time, when they built the church, 1893, as a Polish community, they put everything, their entire life, into building this structure. And it is amazing. It stands, the ceiling is at least, I think it's 80 feet tall.
Yeah. And incredible.
It's just a massive, massive structure. So it's very beautiful.
So it is breathtaking. I would say in Indianapolis, the closest thing we have is St. John's downtown is incredible. St. Joan of Arc. I may be missing a couple. Those are my, in my experience, those are beautiful. But this one is particularly breathtaking. So you go from St. Rita's, St. Gabriel's, where St. Rita's, St. Gabriel's, and you walk inside this church and you are immersed immediately, which is totally different from what you've been practicing and what you've been used to. So what struck you? Because I have to say that it is so different. You're in Latin. Are these chants in English or in Latin, by the way?
It's a mixture.
Okay.
Because the church from the Second Vatican Council has always said that we need to retain Latin. It's the language of the church.
Yes, yeah,
it
sure.
is part of our patrimony as in our
yes,
Catholic heritage.
Yeah.
So obviously in the liturgy, when the divine office being part of the liturgy, we do have an aspect of Latin that takes place within praying the divine office. But I mentioned we actually chant these prayers. And if you're not familiar with Gregorian chant, I highly encourage our listeners to take time to listen to some Gregorian chant. It also, the Second Vatican Council has said that Gregorian chant needs to be first in our sacred liturgy in terms of sacred music. It is something that was codified by a great pope, St. Gregory the Great. And we do this every day. We sing Gregorian chant in the divine office, and we also do it, we sing Gregorian chant in our masses.
Which is something
daily.
Interesting. We have Father John Hollowell. I don't know if our listeners will be familiar. I'm friends with him on Facebook. But he mentioned that a couple months ago. He said, how many of you people out there have heard the Gregorian chant during a Mass
sure.
or in your church? And I'm sure there's a very small percentage.
Very small
percentage. So I'm interested as to how you were struck. Did you think, oh my goodness, this is going to be a long week? Or did you think, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth,
sure.
but How did this strike you? Because obviously you were drawn in some way.
Yeah. And I have to say, I had never heard Gregorian chant in the liturgy before I visited St. John Cantius. And that, I think, says a lot about where we are today and where we need to go if the church is saying that in the liturgy, as far as sacred music goes, Gregorian chant should be first.
And yet not many parishes are utilizing it.
Correct, correct.
Okay, so that's a good point to be made.
But we're coming along. We're coming along, and
coming
things
along.
Are changing.
Yes.
But yes, when I first was exposed to Gregorian chant, it seemed a little challenging, I should say. I was just looking back at some notes that I wrote down of those first days when I entered St. John Cantius, and I was amazed at how it is that you can actually look at the notes, and you can look at the text, and then remember the pitches and where to be at any given time. And it's difficult, but it's not impossible with a little work. And there are simple ways of singing Gregorian chant. It doesn't always have to be the level of some of the things that we're doing at St. John Cantius. So
we need to take a break, and we'll be right back.
An interview with Brother Trenton Rout and how Catholic radio influenced his vocation.
I was not struck by lightning and knocked off my horse. I had a lot of time driving in the car listening to the radio, and I just got to a point where I would prefer to listen to something that would be intellectually stimulating. At the same time, I was learning about the faith, having that accessible, particularly the apologetics.
Catholic radio, building faith, building vocations.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. Our guest today, Brother Trenton Rauch. He's from the Canons Regular of St. John Cantius in Chicago. He was our guest last week, and this is actually kind of a two-parter. We're tickled to have him back. I'm so glad this was able to be worked out. Our Lord is smiling on us. We talked the first part, what kind of drew you to this particular community, because I want to mention, I need to reiterate, we talked a little bit off air about this, but I need to reiterate that I know several of my children's contemporaries are being called and answering the call to not only the convent, to the religious life, but to seminaries, to the priesthood. And I'm struck, as I'm sure many of our listeners will recognize and know if they are experiencing the same thing, by the fact that these young women and men, but mostly the one women, surprising me, are choosing communities that are a throwback to the long habits. Some are cloistered even, mm-hmm. But they want the sacred. They want more. They're asking for more. And it really is something that's touching me. And I think not perplexing me, but intriguing me, because these are young people, you know, 20, 22, 23, 24, 25. And we think, oh, that's the hip now generation. Ram, 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 give me all the new, the best. But there's something that's drawing them at their core. And this is very interesting, because that struck me at St. John Cantius. There is a feeling of reverence and quiet and peace and sacred when you enter those doors. I'm sure you felt that.
Oh, yeah, yes.
Yeah,
and it's you mentioned the aspect of being drawn to these communities, I would say more traditional in terms of how they're living out the religious life. And that was definitely part of it. I think in our world today, especially in the United States, we have become more secular. We've become more divorced from the reality of God and His presence in our lives. And so these things, the habit, the music, all these things are drawing on our senses. We have been deprived of these aspects of Catholic heritage in our faith, these signs, because this is a sign of my complete and total consecration to God, the fact that I'm wearing this black cassock and the rosary and the sash. And I think this is what people need to see and experience, to be reminded that God is real, and He loves us, and He desires all of us to be with Him. And so
I'm so glad you said that, brother, because I don't know, Kent, if you had this experience, but I remember vividly when I was in the fourth grade, coming to St. Patrick's school, fourth year, and the nuns had the habits up to the knees, and it was quite a difference from the year before. And then slowly the nuns lost the habits. They'd stopped wearing them. And I remember asking my mother, and then asking one of the nuns why, and she said, well, we need to blend in. We don't need to stand out. We don't. And I thought, but, you know, that was something that when I saw a nun in full habit, it was like I immediately felt respect. And there were a bunch of schoolgirls around and we were tittering and chattering about something that we shouldn't be, it immediately stopped. And there was a respect there. And I was saddened that we lost a level of that.
Yeah. It's an amazing thing too, that that there aren't many who do wear the religious habit that they were, the founders, I guess, established that they wear. We've gotten away from that. And I was just reading in John Paul's apostolic exhortation, Vita Consecrata, the consecrated life. In there, he actually requests and desires that religious wear the habits of their community.
John Paul II.
St. John Paul II.
Interesting. I'm glad you said St. John Paul II. That's new for us, but sure. It was so wonderful. But Kent, do you remember?
I remember that, in the fact that it was my early years in grade school when that shift happened, and suddenly the nuns were no longer wearing the long habits and the long veils. Next thing we knew, they had the short habits and the white tops and, you know, kind of a veil, but yeah, not really. And I think one of the things that that's happening today, and you might want to comment on this, is the return to a Catholic identity. For the longest time, you know, in the 60s, 70s, or into the early 80s, it was almost like the Catholic Church decided, we just want to blend in. We don't want to stand out anymore.
That's a good way to put it, Kent.
And now all of a sudden, we're reclaiming a Catholic identity, especially among our younger religious, who are saying, you know what? I don't want to just blend in. I want people to know when I walk out that door that I'm Catholic, and I want them to ask me about it.
Yeah, it is amazing the reaction that one gets while wearing a black cassock.
Yeah, what do you get? Okay, so give us a for instance. You're walking into the convenience store to grab a beef jerky and a Coke on your long drive back to Chicago.
Yeah, I would say in that instance, they would probably look quickly and do a full up and down scope of what I'm wearing, and then immediately look down.
Oh, really?
But I would say overall, if I'm in a restaurant with my family, many times out of the... It was totally unexpected. The waitress would come over and say thank you and have a good night.
Really?
Not bringing a receipt or a check for the meal.
Oh, someone has picked it up
for our meal. Yes. And that's happened many times in the short years that I've been a religious.
Do you know, I'm glad you said that. I'm tickled. I think our listeners need to hear that, because I think that should take on. I feel that way when I am out. There's a favorite place we go after Mass, to this place. And sometimes a priest will come over and we usually do that. Find his check and pick it up. But that was something that my mother and father, when we were young, said they shouldn't ever have to pay for their meals. And I do think that's wonderful. It's,
sure,
you give so much of your lives to us, and it's a small little thing.
Yeah. And I should balance this out too, because it's not always complete acceptance of what I'm actually wearing. I have to say that when we were visiting our friends in Canada, we got a few, there were a few jabs as we were walking down the street. Yes. And unfortunately, but again, we're still witnessing to them.
Sure.
And something has pricked their conscience to cause them to say whatever they would say.
I would imagine that when you're on a plane, I bet you 50 cents that more than once in your lifetime, someone will, I feel comfortable, I feel
exactly
safe, and start chatting to you on a plane.
I was thinking about that, because I'm going to be flying this week back to Chicago. And it's funny, every time I'm on a plane, they say, well, I feel much safer that you're here with us.
I love it. I love it. Okay, I would like you to talk, if you're just now tuning in, listeners, Brother Trenton Rauch, in a couple years, you'll be Father Trenton. What name, by the way? We haven't spoken about that. Do you choose the name? Do you submit three or four and they give you one? How does that work?
Actually, some communities do take on new names as symbolic of their dying to self.
Sure.
And rising to a new life in Christ. However, our community, we retain our our baptismal names.
So you'd be Father Rauch?
I would be Father Trenton.
Father Trenton.
Yes.
Father Trenton.
Or Father Rauch. Yeah, Father, either one.
Either one. Okay. So if you could take a few minutes and talk to young people out there who are thinking or maybe have been nudged in their conscience. I know that the several people that I've talked to, they may have been nudged when they're 8, 9, 10 years old and they pushed it away, and maybe 16, 17 and pushed it away.
Sure.
And you may have had a similar experience where you were nudged, pushed. Would you talk to that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah. I wasn't nudged so much when I was younger. I was older. I was a later vocation. However, I do know we have men in our community who were nudged when they were 8 years old. I heard one say the other day when he was 4, he actually had this idea of the priest, and he really was drawn to this idea of a priest. So I know that this happens. God is always calling us. It may not necessarily be to the priesthood, but he's certainly calling us to a life of holiness. If you are called to, you feel this sensation that you're called to religious life or the priesthood, and they're distinct vocations. You have the consecrated life, which is what I am now. I'm a religious brother. I've taken final vows, so for the rest of my life.
So there's no turning back.
There's
you're
no turning
brother.
Back. I am married to the church, so to speak.
It's it. Yes. You're in. You're in.
Thanks be to God. And then there's the orders or the priesthood, the diaconate. It's a difficult decision to make in some cases. Not always, but it can be very difficult. Because you are actually, in a sense, dying to everything that is very attractive in the world. And there are many things that are attractive in the world. And all of them are good, obviously, if used in the right context. But that being said, the life of a religious, the life of the priesthood, is a very beautiful life. The joys you can't imagine the sense of peace once you have come to accept the call to religious life, and one would presume the priesthood.
You know, we once had a priest as a guest, and he said, I'll never forget this, I repeat it often. He said to all the mothers out there, if you want your sons to be happy, encourage a vocation to the priesthood. And I thought, how wonderful, how sweet. You don't hear that very often.
No, you don't.
You know, I've asked nuns this because this is more intuitive, more you'd think more naturally when it comes to young nuns, but I have never asked a seminarian, and I've gotten lots of different answers. Is there a time, Brother Trenton, that you, or maybe the process that you go through in the seminary, that you grieve for the children you won't have, for the family that that you're married to a wife and having 8 kids? Is there a time in this process that you grieve the loss of that embracing of something else, something better, a greater gift, you know, giving away a small pearl for a great pearl, a pearl of great price. And I don't want to put words in your mouth. Answer it as you will.
Sure.
But is there a personal, and I ask that's because a very intimate thing to ask, but is there a process? Did you go through a process like that?
Yes, actually I did. It's a very natural desire to want to be married, to have children. And it becomes even more real because during the masses at St. John Cantius, we sing and from the choir loft. And looking down from the choir loft, you see everyone. You see the families. You
sure.
see the mother, the father, and all the children.
Sure.
And it's a very beautiful sign, really, of the Trinity, mother, father, children, and the love of God. So yes, that was definitely something that I had, and still from time to time, it's always going to be with me, I think, and I think that's the case for everyone. You see the beauty of that, but at the same time, you have accepted this beautiful call from God, and as a priest, I will definitely be having spiritual children, those children that I baptize, and then the families that will grow from those children. I will have many, many spiritual children, and that is exciting.
I love to hear that. I could listen to you forever. I mean, this is, listeners, if you're just now tuning in, our guest today, Brother Trenton Rauch, from Indianapolis, Indiana, now living in Chicago, canons regular of St. John, Cantius. I love that. We have just under about a minute and a half left, so I will cede that to you, brother. What would you like to toss out to our airwaves that we haven't touched on yet?
Wow. Okay. Well, I would invite all those who definitely might be sensing a call to whether it be the priesthood or religious life to check us out. Come to Chicago, give us a call, obviously, or check our website. Come visit us and see what we're doing. The things we're doing are amazing. I've seen some amazing conversions just by walking into our church, sensing with your human senses the beauty of the Catholic Church in its fullness, from the smells to the bells. It's an amazing, amazing experience, that which is going on at St. John Cantius in Chicago.
I have to echo that. Thank you, Brother Trenton Rauch. God bless you. Thank you so much for being our guest and coming back. And I know the Blessed Mother worked this out for us all. And may the Lord's peace be with you.
Thank you. God bless you both.
May the Lord's peace be with you.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, underwritten by St. Vincent Health, providing the spirit of caring through 20 health ministries that serve 46 central Indiana counties, and by Marian University, offering Catholic and academic excellence in the Franciscan and liberal arts traditions. To suggest a guest or a topic for this program, call us at 317-870-8400.
May the Lord's peace be with you. May the Lord's peace be with you.